Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.
Definitely. Definitely, when people see us united, they will definitely admire the thing that is bringing us together. In year 2006, in Texas Dawah Conference that took place in Houston, Sheikh Waleed, I don't know if you know him, Sheikh Waleed Basuni, came and told me that we will have an announcement after the prayer. And after the prayer, he said, Allahu Akbar Takbir, and everybody was saying Takbir, and I asked, what's the story? One of the brothers, a security guard there in Texas Dawah Convention, he's not Muslim. At the time of the prayer, he saw us coming, and mashallah, we were about 3,000 people there in the conference from all different walks of life, all different colors, standing together next to each other. Just by looking at that, he accepted Islam. That brother. Subhanallah. This is just one example to second what the brother said. There are many ways, inshallah. This is just one thing. Many things will come, bi-ithnillah. Alright, inshallah, we are ready to begin. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa nittaba'a huda. To continue from where we stopped, now, Baghdad was occupied and destroyed. What happened to the Khalifa? The Khalifa was kept to tell and confess where the treasures are. After he confessed, after they took everything, there is no need for him anymore. Now it's time to kill him. Hulaku, to prove that he was a man of his word, he did not shed the blood of the Khalifa. He commanded the soldiers to wrap him in carpet. So he was wrapped, and then he was killed by kicking. All the soldiers kicked him at the same time until he was dead in that carpet. And then he was thrown. Can you imagine that end? Subhanallah. I said that at the beginning of the day, and I'm repeating that now. You don't know when you will die, but you can choose how you die. Imagine the last Khalifa of the Muslims dying this horrible death. Subhanallah. This is what happened. Now, it's time for the reward. MashaAllah. Ibn al-Alqami, waiting for his reward. I helped you. And subhanallah, the first one that will be humiliated by the enemy is the one that helps them as a traitor. If you did not respect the people that helped you, how you think you will be respected by your enemy? Hulaku promised him that he will be in charge, and he fulfilled that promise as well. Now there is no Khalifa. The Khalifa is killed. Baghdad is destroyed. But Ibn al-Alqami, yeah, he will be in charge. However, not independently. Under the supervision of the Tatars. And the Tatars, they deliberately humiliated Ibn al-Alqami. To remind him that you are just in the front. We are the rulers. Not you. And subhanallah, one of the Muslims who was able to survive, he looked at Ibn al-Alqami on a donkey after he used to ride a horse. Just like now when you have Bentley and then you are downgraded to small car. He told him, is that how the Khalifa, the Abbasids, is that how they treated you? And that word hit him in the core. Only a few days later he died, Ibn al-Alqami. That is the reward, that is the penalty for the traitor. Subhanallah. In this dunya before the akhirah, he did not enjoy his treachery. After his death, His son was there, he's ready also. The son of Ibn al-Alqami. And the Tatars, they also gave him the position of his father, still under the command, under the supervision of the Tatars. But again, his son also died in the same year. All that took place in year 656. All that. Now, Hulaku finished from Baghdad. He has no need. He took all the treasures. He went to the bank of the lake. He sat there enjoying for some time, dispatching his son. His son's name is Ashmut. Ashmut now is leading the way. Ashmut is leading the way. Now, the Abbasid Khilafah fell. The major hurdle is gone. What is left? What is left now? On the north, there is Al-Mosul. Is Al-Mosul a problem? No. The man there is a traitor, Badruddin Lu'lu'. Then we move to another place, Halab and Hims. There is a man from the Ayyubids. He is not like the others. His name is Turan Shah. Turan Shah was a good man. He was the uncle of An-Nasir Yusuf. Who is An-Nasir Yusuf? Yeah, but who is An-Nasir? What did he do in this time? How? His own son. An-Nasir Yusuf, now I was trying to delay that until tomorrow, but I will mention it now. An-Nasir Yusuf, he was fighting his brother in Egypt, Ayyub. Ayyub in Egypt, his brother Yusuf in Damascus. And Yusuf wanted to re-establish the unity. Not because he wants to unite the Muslims, but because he wants larger portion. That's it. So in order to do that, he sent his son, who helped Hulaku. He sent his son to Hulaku, asking him to help him against his own brother, against Ayyub in Egypt. Hulaku considered that very inappropriate, and he sent him a letter reminding him. That letter, I like to read it in Arabic, because in English, it's just translation. He threatened him, he told him, have you forgotten what we did to the Khalifa when we asked him about things and he lied and he deserved the punishment? Don't you know that Allah sent us as rulers from the heavens that we rule by His command? How dare you send your son and you don't come by yourself? He considered that an insult. You want something from me, you yourself come to me. Yusuf was terrified. What happened to the treachery? It just took place earlier. I sent my own son. No, that's not accepted. Yusuf now realized that it's only a matter of time until Hulaku comes. Alhamdulillah, at least he woke up late. And to wake up even late, that's better than to stay asleep. He declared jihad. Again, Yusuf is not a man of jihad. Even earlier, you remember Louis? Yeah, Louis who was attacking Egypt. Yusuf offered him Jerusalem for free. Jerusalem that was liberated after the battle of Hattin, it was offered for free. Only to help him against his own brother. Can you imagine that level of, I don't know, what do you call it? Stupidity, lack of religion. What level of that?
Apostasy.
Apostasy, maybe. I mean, it's really a tough word to say. You need to be careful. But maybe. Now, immediately after the occupation of Baghdad and after Hulaku left, still the rulers, Badruddin Lu'lu and Nasir Yusuf and others, they went to Hulaku to renew their oaths of obedience and to give the pledge of allegiance. So settle down, chill out, everything is fine, we are your followers. But Hulako is on a mission. He was sending his son, Ashmut. Ashmut found a hurdle in the way. One man, in a time of rare men existed, one man stood up for Hulako and his army. That man was Al-Kamil Muhammad Al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah. This man was a real leader. Again, you expect at least Salah al-Din, he has to have some children like him. But subhanAllah, even studying Salah al-Din, with all the achievements he did, sometimes one tiny mistake, that will lead later to grave errors. One of main mistakes is giving the leadership to your children, just because they are your children. That's not the way in Islam. People nowadays talk about democracy. Democracy that they mean, the first time it was really implemented, it is in the time of the Khulafa. Muslims are the first ones. When Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anh asked the people of Medina, who do you prefer, Uthman or Ali? And they all unanimously chose Uthman. So Uthman radiallahu anh became the Khalifa, even though Ali radiallahu anh was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They want examples, we have examples. We are the Muslims. That's what was implemented. Giving the position of leadership because it's just your son, that is no good. So, rahimallah Salah al-Din, may Allah have mercy and shower his grave with mercy. He achieved a lot. But one tiny mistake might lead to lots of deviation and division. And that took place there. But still, from that righteous man, you expect to have righteous men. And one example of that was Al-Kamil Muhammad Al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah. Al-Kamil Muhammad, he was ruling a small region in Turkey. And specifically, a city called Mia Farqin. Mia Farqin. That was his area. And he knew about what happened in Baghdad. The news came everywhere. Muslims cried over the places. Muslims were saddened by what happened to Baghdad. But where are the actions? The fall of the greatest city in the world. The fall of the Khilafah. That is a tragedy for all of us. Even when the Ottoman Empire, and the story of the Ottoman Empire itself needs a program separately. They tried their best until they were able, through the Jews, to destroy the Ottoman Empire as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man mata walaysa fi unuqihi bay'a mata mitatan jahiliyyah." He who dies without a pledge, without giving pledge of allegiance, he would die a similar death of those people of jahiliyyah. So your religion is incomplete. Your iman, you did not reach the level of complete iman. Why? Because with the Khalifa, there are many things are established in the religion. One of them is unity. Giving the allegiance. It is a tragedy when Muslims do not have leader that they follow. And that's why even nowadays there is no mentioning of leadership. Every country has its own leader. So Al-Kamil Muhammad Al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, he stood up. He knew for a fact that he is no match for the Tatars. But he saw also what happened to the Khalifa, what happened to the people before him. So why he dies like them? So he stood up and he decided that he will resist. Now, in the eyes of the world, what was considered Al-Kamil Muhammad Al-Ayyubi? Exactly, he was an outlaw, terrorist. Why? What act of terrorism he committed? He is defending his own land. He should not do that. You should turn in your land for the strong power. Ashmut was coming. The siege was around the city in Rajab. Keep track of the years and the months. What day Baghdad fell? Exactly, the 4th of Safar. The 4th of Safar. Okay, we said the first attack was in Muharram, the first month, Muharram. The second month is Safar. It literally fell on that day. On the 14th, after 10 days of killing, On the 14th, the Khalifa himself was killed. The Khalifa, Al-Musta'sim, was killed on the 14th. They kept until almost the 14th of Rabi', killing the people of Baghdad until the real amnesty was given. Okay, these are the dates. Now we are moving to Mia Farqin. How long it took Ashmut to reach almost Turkey? 4 months. Less than 4 months in Rajab. Now we're talking about Rajab. What month of the Hijri calendar is Rajab? Fifth? Not the sixth? Seventh. Not the seventh? Eighth? Omar, come quickly. Yeah, there is a gift for you because you gave the correct answer. It is the seventh. Very good. Oh yeah. So, it is the seventh. In Rajab, year 656, Mia Farqin was besieged. At that time, Yusuf still did not receive the letter from Hulaku. So, Al-Kamil Muhammad sent a letter to his relative, to An-Nasir Yusuf. Help me, rescue me. I am besieged by the Tatars. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Where were the tears that were shed over Baghdad? Isn't this similar, another city? And you are next in line? Where were Muslims at that time? Nobody moved. You know how long it took that small city to fall? 18 months. A year and a half. That shows the real resistance. When there is true Muslims. Al-Nasir Al-Kamil, Muhammad, rahimahullah, he realized that he's no match for the Tatars. And his region is a bit large for his small group. So he chose the strongest place in his region. And he took shelter there with his soldiers. And they resisted from there. For a year and a half, he was besieged. Until eventually, Mia Farqin fell. Again, you could delay the fall, but you might not be able to stop it. Now, some people would question, what was the wisdom behind that? Again, some of you asked the brothers and the sisters, they said, wasn't it better for him just to turn in the keys and to take a chance? Maybe Hulaku will be serious about the amnesty. What do you think? Wasn't that reckless? Why? He subjected all his people to killing. Why? Weren't there people in Baghdad were saved? Yeah. After 40 days of killing. We don't even look at it from this way. You are Muslim. When are the times that you are allowed to give in? We forgot that we are Muslims. We should not turn our backs. When we are attacked, we forgot that it is mandatory to defend our land. He who dies defending his honor, defending his property is shaheed. Where is all of that gone? But again, when you think about it from different perspective, from dunya perspective, yeah, you will have lots of different answers. Al-Kamil Muhammad rahimahullah refused and he resisted. And when they entered, everybody was killed. All the soldiers, all the mujahideen were killed and they kept Al-Kamil Muhammad. Ashmut took him, kept him alive, sent him to Hulaku. Now Hulaku was not directly there. He was coming to continue the invasion of the Muslim land. Now after Iraq, next to Iraq we have Syria. Al-Mosul was no problem. He was a traitor. They took that from him. They guaranteed that anytime they want, he will submit to them. It's no problem. Now there is Syria. Yes. Menko? He was there in Qurakorm. We'll talk about that tomorrow inshallah. Because actually there were some developments there. Hulaku, wanted to invade Syria. Now, from Iraq to Syria, the two major cities are Halab, Aleppo, and Damascus, Dimashq. Distance-wise, which one is closer? Damascus. It's actually straight. From Baghdad, you go straight, you reach Damascus. In order for you to go to Halab, to Aleppo, you have to go all the way to the north, to the Turkey, Turkish land. And then you go from the north, south, to Aleppo. The road from the north is filled, there are two rivers, Tigris, Dijla, and Euphrates, Al-Furat. There are mountains, but there is also lots of green land. While if you go straight, and this is what is expected, nobody ever crossed directly from Iraq to Damascus. Why? Why? There was a desert, Sahra al-Samawa. That road was death sentence for all armies. Only one man in the history crossed that land with the army. Khalid radiallahu anhu. Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu with the army. And actually Umar radiallahu anhu rebuked him. But Khalid was confident of his capabilities and the capability of his army. If Hulako did that, he would have taken the people of Damascus by surprise. But he did not need that because it's Al-Nasr Yusuf. So he didn't need the surprise factor. He kept going north. So he was going north. Ashmut was besieging Mia Farqin. Hulaku reached Halab, Aleppo. In Halab, there is Turan Shah, the uncle of Al-Nasr Yusuf. Turan Shah was a real mujahid. But still, he could not stand up for Hulaku. At that time, when Halab was besieged also and the people refused, Turan Shah al-Ayyubi refused to turn in the keys. At that time, the news came of the fall of Mia Farqin. And Anna al-Kamil, Muhammad al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, was turned into Hulaku, was given to Hulaku. Hulaku did one of the most horrific forms of torture for a purpose. He started skinning Al-Kamil Muhammad alive. He tied him and he started peeling his skin while he is alive. Then he started chopping off parts of his body while he is alive. He kept doing that slowly to extend his life as much as possible. He kept him without food or water until he took piece of flesh from his body and stuffed it in his mouth, in the mouth of Al-Kamil Muhammad. He made him eat part of his body until eventually Al-Kamil Muhammad rahimahullah died. Now, it is horrific death, but had it not been for people like him, we would not have given those classes. We would not have talked about these images. How long it took him? 2 days? 3 days? What is the reward? On the other hand, look at those who turned in easily and betrayed the amanah, the trust of the Muslims. What happened to them? They also died. Always, to be able to overcome the difficulty, always think of the future. It's only a matter of day, 2 days. Sometimes you really can't help it. Sometimes even the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at Yasir and Sumayya radiallahu anhuma while they were tortured by Abu Jahl. And he said, Sabran ala Yasir, be patient, steadfast, the family of Yasir. Inna maw'idakum al-jannah. You are promised paradise. Sometimes you cannot help it. So you have to resist. You might think it's huge price, but look at the reward. It's tremendous reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We never heard in the history of such torture like that. This shows you what kind of people they were, the Tatars. So Al-Kamil Muhammad was tortured like that, and after he died, they chopped and they cut off, they beheaded him. They took the head on the tip of spear and they went around showing the people, this is the punishment of the terrorists. This is the punishment for the people who resist us. And the people of Halab, Aleppo, again, They were terrified. That is the powerful message of media. You could imagine day in, day out, when people are talking about Muslims, that they are terrorists, that they are doing this, what kind of effect it has on Muslims and on the non-Muslims. Wallahi, many times you cannot blame the non-Muslims. That's what they hear and see every day on the news. That's all what they heard about the Muslims. So how do you expect from them to love Muslims or to think good of Muslims? This is something to think of. So now, the people of Halab, they had to turn in. They had no option. They saw what happened. They waited and waited. The rescue did not come. Hulaku entered the city, but now, actually Hulaku gave amnesty. He did not kill anybody. And that was strange. Earlier, he tortured Al-Kamil Muhammad in a very horrific way. Now, he saved and spared the lives of all people in Halab. Why? He wanted to show the people there in Damascus that if you give up resistance, then you will be spared. If you resist, this is your punishment, just like Al-Kamil Muhammad. So again, he has lots of options, lots of tricks in his basket. And one time he chooses this, one time he picks that. So this is what he did for the people of Halab. They were given amnesty. And actually, exactly what he was looking for happened. People of Damascus started disputing. Some of them wanted to perform jihad. Let's be like Al-Kamil Muhammad. Other people, they said, no, that's recklessness. Let's resist. Let's turn in the keys and we will be spared. So eventually they were divided. Muslims were divided in Damascus. And that's exactly what Hulaku wanted. Now, Nasser Yusuf, he wanted to defend the city. And when you defend the city, you stay in the city. But actually, he withdrew from the city. He ran away. Nasser Yusuf, he ran away from Damascus. He declared jihad earlier, but he's not from the people of jihad. He never was. Someone who asks the help of crusaders against his own brother. Someone who asks the help of the Tatars against Muslims. How do you expect overnight he will be transformed to a righteous person? Yeah, Allah is able to change people. And Allah is able to give guidance. And people might be guided. But there are sunan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whenever someone is used to deceiving Muslims, then that will be his norm. And you have to be careful. We're not saying that we're judging his intention. But you have to be careful. He did it twice. There is no guarantee that he's doing it again. So instead of the people of Damascus waiting for Hulaku to come, they actually went to him with the keys of the city of Damascus. And now it was the first time Christians come to Damascus with the cross with them. Hulaku again, he had strong influence from Christians. In Baghdad, Christians were not killed at all. They were not touched. There was a priest, remember, negotiated with Ibn al-Alqami. Now also, priests came and Christians came with Hulaku, entering the city. One factor, I did not mention it earlier, the help of other Christian kingships, kingdoms, like Al-Kurj, Armenia. You remember that, near Turkey? Haythum, the ruler of Armenia, he came with Hulaku at the siege of Baghdad, to show him that we are with you. And now, again, the same thing happened. So the Christians entered Damascus with the big cross, humiliating every Muslim in the city. And this was the first time since the time of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. Look how Muslims treat Christians when they open the land. And look at Christians. They did not occupy the Muslim land. They came with the Tatars. But that's what they did. At the beginning, they started with verbal abuses for the Muslims. They started sprinkling Muslims with khamr at the doors of the masjids. Nowadays, you hear about vandalism against some masjids. It's nothing new. This happened before. Exactly the same thing, subhanallah. Then, they started going inside the masjid with khamr. So, the people of Damascus, they were bothered by that. They went to the deputy of Hulaku, telling him, you have to stop this. And they were rebuked and they were kicked out. Again, you humiliated yourself, that's what you deserve. So that was the case with Damascus. Now, the road is open. The entire Asian part of the Muslim land was occupied. We're talking about less than 60 years. In less than 60 years, these lands that took hundreds of years for Muslims to open, how many Muslims prayed in Baghdad? How many Muslims prayed in Maru? How many scholars came across those lands? Everything was gone. Now, naturally, logic says, if Hulaku wants to continue, the road is open, and the only place that is left is Egypt. And that's, inshallah, where we will start from tomorrow. I will stop here, inshallah. That marks the end of this period of time, the occupation of Damascus. And from tomorrow, we'll begin with the story of the fall of the Tatars. Today, we are at the peak of the Tatars. So come tomorrow to see how they fell, inshallah. Any questions? Any questions? Do you have any comments before we leave until tomorrow, inshallah? Yeah. Alaykum as-salam. No, the people of Halab, they were spared. The notes, it says they were massacred. No, what happened to Ranshah with his people, yes, they were killed. But when the city turned in the keys, they were spared. Yeah. Yes. Samawa, Sahra al-Samawa. Samawa literally is a small city in Iraq now. That desert is huge desert, sharing Iraq and Syria. But that's the name that is called, Sahra al-Samawa. Any other questions? Any comments? Any... Yes. Wayak. Act of treachery by itself does not make the Muslim disbeliever by itself. There has to be other factors. Because it did happen at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Even though Hatib radiallahu anhu did not mean that, still he did it. And he deserved to be killed, but the Prophet ﷺ did not kill him. He never said that he became non-Muslim. There is an entire book written about this story, talks about the issues of spying, the issues of deceiving the Muslims and treachery. An act itself only does not make the person disbeliever. Even if it makes him, that's the act. The person himself to say that he is a disbeliever, that's different story than saying this act is kufr. We differentiate, Ahlul Sunnah always differentiate between committing the act itself and making this person who committed that act disbeliever. If a Muslim helped Tartar to kill a Muslim, then that Muslim will not be buried in a Muslim land? Helped. Who said that? No, that's not the case. That is not the case. He fought on the enemy and he committed an act of kufr. But does he become a kafir? That's a different story. We differentiate, as I said, between committing the act and implementing the kufr on that person who committed the act. Always, always, you have to apply the conditions and to make sure that there is no hindrance of implementing the ruling of kufr on that person. Maybe he did it out of ignorance. Maybe he did it out of distortion of an ayah or out of misguided interpretation. Maybe he did it coerced. There are many. So the act itself could be kufr, but the person, we cannot say he is kafir until we check all these things. And it's not to us, it's not to us to accuse anybody of kufr. Kufr is a religious ruling that is only issued by a judge, because it necessitates certain things. Like this person will not be buried in a Muslim land. Who says that? Even a scholar cannot say that. The judge will determine that this person will not be buried. People will not inherit from him. Who says that? The judge. It's not easy at all. Some people, unfortunately, nowadays, they take in this matter easily. It's very dangerous. You had something? Yeah.
When he committed an act of spying on the Muslims or reporting on the Muslims,
yeah.
Umar radiallahu anhu turned around and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, let us kill this munafiq."
Yeah.
He called, and munafiq obviously is a kafir. And Rasulullah didn't correct him. And the Shaykh has studied with, he explained that this implies that Rasulullah is consenting to the fact that the action was an action of disbelief.
Okay, he could be committed an act of kufr, but he's not kafir. I still repeat the same thing, that committing an act of kufr does not make you kafir. But even that act, to say it is an act of kufr, based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ did not correct him, that is incorrect. Because companions at the time of the Battle of Tabuk, Prophet ﷺ asked, "Where is Ka'b bin Malik?" And one of the companions said, "He is munafiq, that his arrogance kept him from coming." Another companion said, "O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, we know nothing but good about him." The Prophet ﷺ did not tell the man, "You said he is munafiq," and he stopped him. So just resorting on that, that is incorrect.
In that case, obviously, Ka'b bin Malik hadn't committed any open acts. Yeah, and the man saying,
I'm not saying about what act Ka'b committed. I'm saying about the fact that one of the companions said he is munafiq and the Prophet ﷺ did not correct him. Exactly like what you said. So that's not correct. Any other questions? Yes.
If we read books, history books written by Western historians,
yeah,
non-Muslim historians, would we find the events written or recorded exactly the same, or would there be differences?
Most likely no. Most likely. Because it's very rare to find a non-Muslim who's just to Muslims. Why would he tell the truth? And why would we even look at non-Muslim resources? Which is fine to an extent. But you have to be very, very careful.
Do you know what the main differences would be?
Well, the main differences, first of all, this guy is writing about Muslim period of time. Something that happened in the Muslim land. Why he is doing that? Is it because he is trying to reach the truth, or he is trying to distort the Muslim history, for instance? So how do you know? There is no guarantee. So you would be, I would say you would be very careful if you want to do that. And I would not recommend it anyways. Because especially at that time, alhamdulillah, we have sufficient sources. Unfortunately, many of them are only in Arabic, but there are some translated to English. So you want to read it, you have to be very careful. Any other questions? Yes, Akhi, go ahead. Why, yeah. I repeated several times, mainly Al-Kamil fi Tariq, the book of Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullah, who lived from year 550 until year 630, and Imam Ibn Kathir, Abu al-Fida Ismail Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. These are the main references. There are also other references here and there, like Akhbar al-Tatar, Ibn Abdul Latif, rahimahullah. But mainly these two books, Al-Kamil Ibn al-Athir and Al-Bidayah al-Nihaya Ibn Kathir. Any other question, comment? Yes, Akhi. Yes.
Or did they kill him?
They killed him with the Mujahideen that resisted. Yes, yes. Now, Jazakallah khair. Turan Shah, as I said, with the people of Halab, why they were spared, so Hulaku achieves the point that he wanted to make, that you do like the people of Halab, you turn in and you will be spared. You do like Al-Kamil Muhammad, you resist and you will be killed. Jazakallah khair. Yes. Yes. It's coming, inshallah. It's India, you see what happened. The southern areas of Asia, like China and kind of India, they were attacked separately by the terrorists. We're taking certain part, and there is a certain part that will be mentioned quickly tomorrow, including Japan also. The Tatars, they reached as far as Japan. Okay, the term kamikaze, why it's called, we'll talk about that tomorrow, inshallah. Yes. You can look at them now in Mongolia. They still live there. They are the descendants of the Tatars. Many of them. Many of them. We'll talk about that tomorrow, inshallah. Many of them accepted Islam. Yes.
So if you find the name Khan in very much so in the Indian continent, where they originated with the Mongols, how did it affect the Mongols?
I don't know. But I could find one explanation that after the Tatars occupied all that region, the title was transferred, so they used it. But the problem with that is we have this name even earlier, like at that time. Because later, the Tatars, they occupied India and they became the rulers there. So the use of the name that was used there, is that the reason? I'm not sure. I'm not sure really how it was transformed and it is used. Because in Arabic, Khan, we have this word, Khan. It's old, even before the Tatars. But it has a huge difference. No, not the verb. Khan is a verb, to betray. But Khan as a name, noun. It has a meaning. Like small shop. That's the place where they have a public restroom, shower. It's called Khan, restaurant. It is called Khan. So I don't know exactly what it means originally in the Indian language. Yeah, it's hard for me really to tell. You have the same meaning? But the families that they end with Khan, it's a huge, I know, is it originated from that or from the other meaning of Khan, like the ruler? Yes, Omar. Omar. I just said that. Like a place of public shower, restaurant, all these are called Khan. Small motel. Any other questions? Yes. Oh, yeah. Europeans. If we look at Europe at that time, the western part was busy attacking Muslims in Spain. The middle part, France and the other sides, they were busy attacking Egypt. And the very eastern part, they were busy with Hulaku, attacking Muslims in Damascus and Aleppo. And the other far east, Russia, was occupied by Tatars.
Yeah. Which empire was that? Was it a
Yeah. The Muslim Empire. Al-Muwahidun. Dawlat al-Muwahidin. Dawlat al-Muwahidin lasted from the last years of the 6th century, 590, until almost 100 years. After that, it was Banu al-Ahmar. Until year 897. In year 897, Andalus totally fell in the hands of the Christians. From year 92 until 897. So you have 805 years of Islamic history in Andalus. That's inshallah what we will cover in the next class. Any other questions? If you're done, you can leave. You're free to leave.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.